my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm. Times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never dark in the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the storms come no more. Let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm. Thanking Christ.
Appreciate that. Good song.
Glad you're here today and you're able to experience the snow if you're not a New Yorker, or if you are a New Yorker, look at the beauty of the snow. Feel the pain in your back as I was feeling just a while ago. If I get still, I'm pretty, I got a thing in my back going on, so that's why I had to run out. We're glad that you're here today. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This service today was supposed to be the last message in 2 Peter. However, last week we did not have church, and so I did a different kind of sermon, and I hope you were able to hear it or see it or something. So we're going to do 2 Peter chapter 3, the beginning of the first of it, and then next Sunday I'm going to do the ending of this series, and then we're going to get into kind of the theme of our Valentine banquet, as well as the theme of the year, doing more for the Lord in 2024, going a little bit further. So we've been looking at experiencing the reality of God. My faith has found a resting place, and I've given you this quote, Oswald Chambers. Having the reality of God's presence is not dependent upon our being at a particular circumstance or place, but is only dependent upon our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. Another quote I also gave you was Brother Lawrence, who said, "The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in His divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with Him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way. And as a matter of review, the chapter one we looked at, strengthening your faith, as Peter was speaking to these Christians who were scattered throughout the world because of the persecutions of Christians, and they were afraid, they were scared because of the Romans, and so they scattered throughout all the world. And this was a plan of God, by the way, so that the gospel would spread out the world, and that's what was his commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel. But as Peter is giving them instruction, and he's worried about them, he's also concerning his life because it is soon going to end, he tells them, and whenever a preacher preaches, by the way, it's not only a message to preach to you to do something, but it's also a reminder because God has spoken to the preacher on what to say, a reminder to him and what he should do in his own personal life if he's taking the Word of God seriously in the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells these scattered Christians to strengthen their faith, add to your faith with all diligence. And not that your faith needs anything else, but it needs some strengthening. As you're going into battle, as you're going into the time that we're talking about, especially in today's chapter, you need your faith strengthened. If you're going through something traumatic in your life, it's not the time to be weak. It's not the time to throw in the towel. It's time to dig into the Scriptures and have a communication with God because He's the only one that can strengthen your faith. And so the second thing he said is to beware of false prophets or teachers. And in this chapter, as in this last chapter, he uses the terms for them to remember. And he stirs them up, if you remember, pun on the word, right, what he is saying. Remember how the truth is and what the truth is and what God says. And if you will bear with the remember one more time. If you will remember, I asked you this question. How can you determine who is a false prophet? And the answer is, you got to know the truth first before you can identify a false teacher. If you don't know the truth, you won't be able to identify what is false. And so it's very important for us to know and remember and stir up the gift that is in us, add to our faith, know the Word of God so that we know who or what is false. And why is it important for us to identify false prophets and teachers? You may be wondering that question yourself. Why is it so important for us to know what is false and true? Well, number one, you got to add to your faith, strengthen your faith during troublesome times, and you don't want to listen to somebody as false, so you want to make sure that you know, understand what the truth is, so you have to identify the false so you can kick it out. But also, more importantly, is that you can teach others. Not just others down the road, not just your friends down the road, not just your neighbors, but your children, so that they can teach their children. And the greatest thing that you have in your capacity is to teach your children something unique about God and special about God so that they can pass it on, so that they can strengthen their faith, so that they can endure. Because if the day of the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime, it's possible that it will come in your children's lifetime. And if it doesn't come in their lifetime, it's possible that it's going to come in their children's children's lifetime. And so therefore, you should be on the alert to teach your children what's false, what's true, to strengthen their faith, because they're going to go through trouble sometimes just like you have. And so it's very important for you to teach them how to identify false teachers and prophets and what's true and what's false. And there's many people who do not know the difference between the two. I gave you this quote, when the messaging convicts the heart of sin and there's no change of lifestyle, this is the beginning of falling away. This will lead to a change in messaging. And I might add here, I started adding in this as I was thinking about this quote. It's not just the change of messaging being pronounced to people. It could be the change of messaging of what you hear in your ears. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you didn't tell me that? And they say, yeah, I did tell you that. And they reiterate what they said, and you said, oh, I didn't know that's what you meant. They only heard what they wanted to hear. And while the message may be true, the deception is for those who may be sitting in pews and churches, although they may change their hearing of what they actually heard. So let me go back to the beginning. When the messaging convicts the heart of sin and there's no change of lifestyle, it doesn't mean that they don't change. People come to church and they're living in sin anyway sometimes. So when they're listening to a convicting message, they change their hearing, turn the volume down, change the channels or something else. So when the messaging convicts the heart and there's no change of lifestyle, this is the beginning of falling away, of backsliding. This will lead to a change in messaging to avoid the necessary need to repent from your lifestyle. You become distracted, pay attention to something else, turn the channel, you don't want to listen to it, you know, turn away, not come to church faithfully, because you don't want to hear the same thing again. You know you've messed up, and so you don't want to hear that convicting message all over again, so you will either the change or the message will change. This messaging, type of messaging, is heresy, to change it. The lifestyle is true hypocrisy, that you're not changing. You're appearing to change, but you haven't changed. So we come to chapter 3. The last verse of chapter 2 was this. To understand what a false teacher is, a false teacher is someone who used to know the truth, but they no longer believe the truth, so they are false. You can't be identified as a false teacher if you never knew the truth. False teachers knew the truth, they just changed the truth. And Peter kind of emphasizes that in the last verse. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, that the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and so sow that which is washed of her wallowing in her mire. She goes back to her own lifestyle. So they once knew the gospel. They once heard the gospel. It may have changed them for a period of time, but now they've turned against it. They do not believe it. And so they change it, and they go back to their vomit, their own way of life, is what Peter is saying. So I gave you these points at the end of that. Stay in the Word, stay in touch with the Lord, stay in tune with fellowship with true believers, and then stay true to the mission. That is, go out and preach the gospel. Share the gospel to others. And so in chapter 3, we're going to look at this, the day of the Lord. So in the beginning, let me ask you a couple of questions before we begin. Is when you see that, the day of the Lord, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you think the end of the world? Consider the thought process, the saying, the day of the Lord. The Lord doesn't know days. He doesn't know time because He's eternal. The day was created for man, not for God. And so when you hear that statement, what do you think in your mind? What is that saying to us? Peter turns to those terms that he had used previously in 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 3 to remember, to stir up, to keep focus. Now, the reality of realized truth. Let me start over. The reality of realized truth is to understand that truth does not change. Now, I said that and I repeated it and I want to say it again. The reality of realized truth is to understand truth does not change. Man has changed the truth, but truth does not change. For instance, the reality of truth this morning, the sun came up. It comes up every morning. There's not a single thing that you and I can do about keeping the sun from coming up. There's only one power that can keep it from coming up, and that is God Himself, right? That is a true foundational truth. When we look at the Scriptures, you have to identify this book as a single book, just a book, a historical book, are a phony book, are a book that contains truth, are a book that is true. And all of those that I just said are completely different, each statement. But there is only one statement that is absolutely, positively true. The Bible is the truth. It's a foundational truth that when you really realize that this book is true, the book doesn't change. People change the book. They change the meaning of it. They tell you what they want you to believe about the book. But it is, in reality, our responsibility. God's given it to me, not to a denomination, not to a world, not to a government, not to a nation, but it's my individual responsibility, and I'm going to be held accountable for every word that's in this book, to study it and know the reality of what truth is. And when I understand it, I will realize that truth doesn't change. God hasn't changed. Man in his perception of God has changed. God, and that's the reason it's so important in my heart and belief, that while this book called the King James Version may not be the most perfect version there is in the world, when people take the original, part of the original, and start deciding, man deciding what's better read or what's better stated, it's very, very dangerous. It's as if you put man in charge of inspiring the Word of God, the truth, which is not the right thing to do. This is truth, and I'm going to accept it as true, and I'm going to read it and try to understand it, and I'm going to ask God, please, God, show me your statutes. Make known your commandments to me as David. Reveal yourself to me out of your word. And when we get into the business, man gets in the business to trying to tell God what he needs to be saying, we're in trouble. God's already told us what we need to be doing, and we need to be listening to it and doing it for sure. So in Psalms chapter 110 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord," this is an interesting verse, when you think about God telling God. So God the Father told God the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then in Psalms, I don't know what happened there, Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, "Know you that the Lord, He is God." You can just stop there, period. This is a truth. The Lord is God, and He does not change. And not only that, but the Lord said, the Father said, to the Son, "You sit here on the right hand. No one can occupy that place. No one can change that place. There, you know, no matter how many visions or dreams you may have that you're sitting on the right-hand side of God, nobody sits there but Christ." And not only does nobody sit there but Christ, but everyone who is an enemy of Christ, they're going to be made the footstool of Christ. Truth never changes. It's going to happen. So in Psalms 100 verse 3, "It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, and that does not change." If you've ever listened to some people, atheists and some who disagree with the Bible and disagree with Christians, and I've heard this statement just recently, they talk about the Bible and they say that it's the bloody gospel. They refer to Christians as violent people. They refer to us sometimes as rebels, rebellious. Anybody ever heard of that comment before? Well, here's a newsflash to all those people that say the Bible is a bloody Bible, the Christians are bloody, we are the ones that cause war. I got a question for all those people, and you can ask it too. Who drew the first blood? Did God draw first blood? And the answer to this is no. Man drew first blood because he thought the scriptures didn't mean what it meant. Changed the thought. Changed the commandment of God. And not only that, but when Jesus came to this earth, he wasn't toting a sword and a spear and a gun and trying to destroy the world. And he didn't draw any blood. Peter himself, the writer of this book, is the one who drew a sword and drew blood, and Jesus rebuked him for drawing the blood. He didn't want the blood to spill. He didn't need the spear. He didn't need the sword. He didn't need the gun. He came to spill his own blood. And it was man who took his life. It was man who spilled his blood. And I say that kind of reverently. It wasn't really man. It was him laying his life down, but he had to spill his blood for the remission of sins. It had to happen. But it happened at the hand of man. He is the one who stabbed him in the side. He's the one that nailed him to the cross. Our sins put him there. He did not do any of those reproaches as many people talk about. And so you have to be very careful in what people are saying and what they describe concerning the day of the Lord. The reason I think that statement is so interesting is, number one, the Lord is eternal. And number two, he mentions a day. The Lord is not interested in a day. He's only mentioning it, and it's in the scriptures, by the way, that phrase. So what is it to us? What does the day of the Lord hold for you and me? What does it mean? What will we do? What do we need to do? For we know it's coming. So I'm going to give you three things real quick. First of all, we need to be engaged in the work of the kingdom of God. Or we need to be engaged in the labor of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, this second epistle, he identifies it. This is the second letter he's written. It's interesting that the last chapter, he says, this is the second. Beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, and that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's interesting what he's saying here in these verses if you begin to think about it. He first of all says, I'm writing you, there's two phases of this, I'm stirring up your pure minds of a way of remembrance. I'm stirring it up like you do a pot of coffee, and I forgot my illustration, but that's okay. No, that's okay. You're going to have to imagine. I had an illustration, and I forgot to bring it because I'm old and absent-minded, but you're going to have to imagine this illustration in a minute. So kind of like stirring up your coffee. Some of you people like creamer. You like creamer with your coffee rather than your coffee with your creamer. And you put a little sugar in it, and it makes it brown sugar water. And milk, and you think that's coffee. And you don't even have coffee. You got half a thing of milk and a half a thing of sugar, and you think, woo-hoo-hoo! And that's coffee. I'm a coffee drinker. You're not a coffee drinker. Coffee drinker, 100% proof, right? So, but you take your spoon, you stir it up. And that's the phrase here that he's saying. He said, I'm stirring up so that you will go back in time and remember the words that were spoken. And what were those words? It wasn't the words of the prophets. It was not the words of the teachers. It was not the words of the patriarchs. It was not the words of the apostles and disciples. It was the very word of God at the very beginning of time, in the foundation of the world. And this word does not change. It is the absolute, positively truth. And he's wanting them to go back and remember what God told the people, what they knew about God, what they experienced in their own life, because, again, he's adding to their faith, and he wants them to know the difference between false and truth. And now in the last day, the day of the Lord, he's saying, I want you to stir up this word in you so that it does not fade out, that it does not grow weary, because this is the foundation somewhat of your faith. Over in Luke chapter 12, I skipped a whole point. So let me go back to my illustration. Have you ever, I don't know what you do when you do hot chocolate, hot cocoa. What do you call it? Hot chocolate, hot cocoa, whatever you want to do. Let me ask you, how many of you add the water to the cup and then the cocoa? Anybody? Got a couple of people. So it's not so bad. So how many put the cocoa and then you add the water? And how many of you, instead of water, put milk? Huh? I got a couple of those. So we're divided people. We're a divided foe here. Some people put the water in the cup, some people. But here's the thing you don't do. You don't take the cocoa and say, that looks pretty good, and dump it in your mouth, and then take a cup of hot water and dump it in. How many of you do that? Anybody do that? That'd be gross, wouldn't it? So this idea of stirring up your pure mind of remembrance, this is what he's talking about. This is what I think. It is faith and knowledge combined at the right increments to make a perfect union. You can't have too much knowledge without faith, and you can't have too much faith without knowledge. Now, this is what the false teachers do, and the false prophets and the scoffers. They will either take all the knowledge, and they will say, you need to study, you need to go to school, you need to get a degree, and all the faith stuff is just byproduct. You have faith, that's all you need. So now you got to get in the scriptures, and you got to learn, you got to get all these degrees you have and get in the scripture and learn the Greek and learn the Hebrew and learn all the history, and you learn all that, and it makes you one mad. One becomes more formalized in their worship because they're so knowledgeable. And if they go outside the realm and have feelings into faith and clap your hands and get excited, they make fun of you. And I'm telling you the truth, and some of you know this is to be true, that some formal churches are all about the education and the knowledge of the scriptures. Then the other flip side of that is that there's the faith, the feeling, the stomping of the feet, the clapping of the hands. And if you're not on the ground crawling like a dog, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so there's this sensationalism about religion and worship. And no wonder the world's so crazy about trying to figure out what Christianity is, because we have these two opposites. And they're both kind of false worshiping. God didn't intend for us to be all of faith and sensationalism and you know, touching and healing and all that without leaving the knowledge out. It's got to be a perfect union of the two. You don't put cocoa and a gallon of water together, one pack of cocoa and a gallon of water. Right? No. Maybe you. I don't know. But yeah. You're laughing like, yeah, that's me. You don't do that. So you got to have the right mixture of knowledge and faith. And what is that mixture? Well, you just keep digging until you know the truth, until it sets an anchor in you. And you let the Holy Spirit work in you to call it to remembrance so that you know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. And you anchor your faith in the fact, yeah, I remember God doing that for me. I remember God saying that to me. I remember that happening. I remember getting saved. And so Peter is calling them to remember those words, and they are not just words that happened yesterday or last year, 10 years ago. These are faithful words that God spoke at the beginning of time. Life into existence. God created you and birthed you. He not only birthed Adam and Eve, He birthed you. And He gave you a purpose in mind. And so He's wanting them to be engaged in the work of God and know who their Creator is. So we go to the second thing. Be expecting the laughter of the scoffers. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, knowing this first. And it's amazing that he goes to this thing you remember in the past, but now, as the day of the Lord approaches, this is the thing you need to remember. And keep in mind, scoffers are coming. I call them loudmouths. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And I want to bring out something very important here. Rob and I were talking about these little words that are thrown out there in Jesus' teaching, and they if you don't read it with careful paying attention, you'll go right over the top of the word and not even think about the word. And there, every word means something very important. I want you to notice the phrase, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust or fulfilling their own lust. But then he says, and these are what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, I got to ask you a question, who are the fathers? The reason I say false teachers were once believers who are turned false is it's backed up in Scripture, and if we become so blind to a particular way we think and not listen to those Scriptures, we fail. So who are these people saying that the promise of Him coming is not coming? Ever since our fathers died, it's been promised that He's coming and He's not here yet. These people believed that Jesus was coming. But in this last day, they've turned, they've gotten cold, their faith is shattered, and they're not believing that He's coming. And so they ask this question, where is it? Where's the end of it? Where's the day of the Lord coming? And they become scoffers of the Scripture, non-believers of the Scripture. And they become false teachers, teaching a completely different way. And Jesus illustrated this in His teachings. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 45, the Bible says this concerning a servant and his master. But, and if that servant say in his heart, notice the phrase, is again, this is key. He's a servant and he's saying it in his heart. Not just lips, not with his mind, but in deep in his heart. This is what he believes. My Lord delayeth his coming. This is a parable, but it's an illustration about Jesus coming back. And the statement is, he was a servant, and the Lord went away, and he says, that is my Lord. But my Lord's not coming. He identifies Jesus as He's my Lord, but he did not believe He was coming back. He denied it. He disbelieved it, disenchanted by it. He got mixed up in the world because he wanted one to be fulfilled in his own lust. Again, this is his illustration, Jesus is teaching, and he goes on to say, and he began to beat his men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Why? Because his Lord is not coming. He believes in his mind the Lord is not coming. And so he goes out and he does all kinds of evil things. He does things not what he should be doing because he's a servant, first of all. And so he's going to take and beat up people in his own household. Men servants and maidens, he's going to eat and drink, and he's going to be drunk, and he's going to do whatever he wants to do. And then in verse 46, Jesus gives this warning, the Lord of that servant. The Lord identifies him as a servant of his. The servant says, that's my Lord. The Lord says, this is my servant. And he's going to come back at a moment in the time that the servant is not expecting him. And he says, in that day, when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And why? Because he did not believe his Lord was coming back in the day of the Lord. So we should not only be engaged in the work of the Lord as we're waiting for the Lord, but we also should be expecting that people will laugh and make fun of us and make fun of the Scriptures and will say all kinds of things and try to get us dislodged from our faith and from our walk and from the witness that we have and the way of life that we should. There's going to be a lot of things to tempt us to get us away, but be assured this warning is for all of us that when the Lord comes back, we better be ready. Amen? We not only need to be ready, but we need to look and expect Him to come back, because why? He said He was coming back. And for us to deny the very words that He said, I'm coming, the first coming, and He's coming back, the second coming, is to deny the very Lord Himself, that He's not true. He goes on to say in verse number 5 of 2 Peter, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the waters, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perish. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. And what is he talking about? He's actually talking about the flood. That in the day of the flood, Noah told the people there's going to be rain. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. And Noah said, well, the rain's coming. And he kept preaching. The rain's coming. The rain, where's the rain? Where's the rain? And his boys were out there building a boat. And they laughed at him. Ah, Noah don't know what he's doing. The rain's not coming. Look at the sky. It's blue. There's no clouds in the sky. We haven't seen rain in years. We don't need rain. Why do we need rain? Look at the grass. It's green. The crops are growing. There's fruit on the vine. Why in the world do we need rain? It's rain coming. It's rain coming. Ah, it's not coming. And the very day it started raining, the cloud came up in the skies. The verse there, it gives the idea that these people were standing in the water and still denying that it was going to flood the whole world. And that's what I see today. With all the chaos in the world, the earth and the weird weather that we're having, blame it on global warming. No, sir. It's prophesied in the Scriptures what's going to happen. It's prophesied in the Scripture that nation will be up against nation. There will be wars and rumors of wars. What are we having today? It's not just the Israelis against the Palestinians and all this other stuff. It is, but it is caused by evil. Man being evil and fulfilling their own lust, not thinking about the day of the Lord, not looking forward to it. If we really understood that God could come back today, we would be on our knees, as Miss Joanne was singing, crying our eyes out for fear of Jesus coming. It's not going to be a pretty day, for sure. It's going to be an ugly day when He comes. Oh, the believers, the followers are going to have a pretty day because they're going to be ushered into the glory of God. But for those that are left behind, it's going to be miserable for them. The earth and the world is going to turn upside down. And how is it all going to happen? How will all of this happen? It will happen the same, listen, it will happen the same way it happened at the beginning of the foundation of the world, by the word of the Lord. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them, and the breath of the mouth, and He gathered the waters and the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? Because the power of the spoken word. I've been reading a book entitled The Mount of Olives. And it's 11 extraordinary things about living your life. And the very first one declaration is that words spoken set life in motion. The very word of God set the world in order. And the very Word of God will end the world as well. And so we should pay attention for sure what the Word of the Lord is, not to change it, not to alter it, not to hide it, not to water it down, but to take it at what it's worth, face value, and let it change our lives, knowing by faith that to believe the truth of God is not going to change, that I need to change according to the Scriptures. In verse number 9, in that same passage, he says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." If you know the Word of God is true, and you know that He is faithful, number one, there shouldn't be any worry in your life. If you know it and you believe it and you accept it to be true and faithful, and He's faithful, and you put your faith and trust in Him, there's no worry in your life. There shouldn't be any anxiety of you worrying about Him coming. You should be longing and anticipating for your Lord to return. But if you're trying to hide and come up with all kinds of devices to ignore the Scripture and do other things, I would be scared, because His Word is powerful. And the last thing I'll leave you with is this. We need to be excited for the day of the Lord. The Bible says this, "But beloved, be ye not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." There is no day with the Lord. He's eternal. And then in verse number 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." And that day there is not for him, it's for us. There's going to be a time, a moment, in eternity, where God said, is going to say, "Enough is enough. I'm coming to get my children." That's the day of the Lord. "And he's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. The earth also, and all the works that are therein, shall be burned up." And I must add, this is the Word of the Lord, not my interpretation of it. It will all pass away. So I leave you with these. Don't forget the fact that God is eternal. Don't forget that God never fails. His love never fails. And don't forget that God's day is coming. The day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Christ. I said this yesterday in the service, and I'll close with this illustration, that time is a liar. Time, you think, is on your side when you're first born. Matter of fact, when you're first born, you don't know anything about time. You just know that your stomach's hungry and you need a bottle or something. But as you get older, you think you've got plenty of time. You don't need to worry. Time is a liar. You may think, well, I know my time is coming, so I'm going to enjoy my time until that time that is coming. Time is a liar, because you don't know when your time is coming. And so most of us waste a lot of our time. There are many stories I could tell you this morning, Ian, but I'm going to leave you with this tragic story. On November the 18th, 2017, if I were to leave you this name, some of you would know it, and some of you wouldn't have a clue who he is. on that day, just about 3 days, 4 days after that is when he died. He died at 67 years old. He was an actor. He was a songwriter. He was a singer. He was at the top of the world. He was a guy that every girl chased after. He played the part on TV of a singing group, and a lot of people thought that he was actually a part of the family, and he wasn't. How many of you know Danny Cassidy? Can you raise your hand? Danny Cassidy, does that ring a bell? Anybody? Yeah, you know him. You're probably one of those. He played the part of Keith Partridge, of the Partridge family. He had money, he had wealth. It's funny, just a week ago or so, I saw one of the episodes of the Partridge family, and his little brother was his accountant because he couldn't take care of money, and so he was, Danny was wanting to go out on a date, and his little brother said, "I got some good news for you." And he said, "What's that?" And he said, "You got a dollar, you can take your girlfriend out." He said, "What can I do with a dollar?" He couldn't hold on to his money. He married several times. He married into wealth. His mother on that show, by the way, Shirley Jones, was actually his real stepmother in life. On that day, he was hospitalized with liver and kidney failure, and he was critically ill. They induced him with a medical coma. He came out of the coma 2 days later, and he still remained critical, and the doctors was trying to stabilize him, hoping that they could keep him alive until he got a kidney. On November 21st, 2017, at the age of 67, he passed away. He barely knew his daughter. He had a child, illegitimate, not by his wives. He barely stayed in contact with any of his children. He was very distant. His last years of his life, he was arrested 4 times for DUI on drugs. And his daughter, Katie Cassidy, said that his final words were this as she came to his side, a daughter that he pretty much abandoned. He was awake enough to say these words, "So much wasted time." He lived his life to say, "So much wasted time." To put it in perspective, earlier in the year of 2017, he made this announcement. He was going to stop touring, going around singing. And he said, quote, "I want to focus on what I am. I want to focus on who I am, and I want to focus on how I have been without any distractions. I want to love. I want to enjoy life." And only for a short time did he live after that. You and I have 86,400 seconds every day. It's a moment of time in eternity. So I asked you this morning, what will you do with that moment of time that you have in your day that will affect your eternity? You can't go back and change it. You can't say, "Let me regroup. Let me go back in time." That ain't happening. You have to take your moment that you have right now and determine what your end is going to be. You either believe that the Lord is coming any day, or you believe he's not coming at all, or you believe he may come later down the road in time. And remember, time is a liar. It doesn't hold Jesus back. It doesn't put him in a schedule or on a calendar. Jesus is Lord, and he can come any moment of any day of your life. The question is, are you ready? Have you set an anchor to know for sure this is the truth and I'm going to follow it? And this is my life. I want God to lead me through it. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, how we're thankful that you have promises in the Scripture. You have the Word. And you've given us the tool. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to know what is false and what is true. Help us to be always living for you and enduring all the way to the end. Lord, help us to work for you in your kingdom. Help us to sow seeds and plant a harvest. God, I pray that you'd bind our hearts together at this church. When someone is in need, I pray that we would help pick them up. And Lord, when someone rejoices, help us to all rejoice. For we are a congregation of sheep under your tutelage. You're the great
shepherd to lead us and guide us. And God, I pray that you would help us. And God, we are so thankful for this day and you bringing out the people today. Stir up in us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.